Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. We turn tonight to Matthew chapter 11, and one particular verse to centre in upon is verse 25 of Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus speaking. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Well, this is the third of a three-week evening gospel series when we've been examining what Paul the Apostle had in mind when he asked the Corinthian Christians, the readers of his epistle, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? And he was telling the Christian people at Corinth, basically, that the best thing to be is a Christian. The best position to be in is to know your sins are forgiven, to know you have new life, Christ with you and in you, a certainty when you die, this joyful, purposeful life which will continue beyond the grave. But, he says, look at the Christians you know, look at the vast number of those that now believe the gospel. How many of them are the wise? How many of them are the scribes? How many of them are the disputers of this age? So he asks the question. He says, where is the wise? Where is the wise man? Where is the disputer? Where is the scribe? Jesus puts it in this verse that we've looked at, that God has hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. So not many, if any, Paul was saying, and Jesus really is saying the same thing of those who are, in this world's eyes, the wise and the prudent and the clever and the ones who can argue for their position. How many of them are found amongst the Christian church? Well, some, because there are those who are very clever men who can argue their case, do write good Christian books, who are found amongst the Lord's people. But the vast number of Christians are good, intelligent, enlightened people who don't feature in this world's catalogue of who are the great and the mighty and the wise and the learned. We looked last week to see that true wisdom in this life is compared in the Bible to be that which is like the ant preparing for the future. The ant prepares food for its family for the future. We should be preparing for for the future, not thinking just about the next few days or this life. Or the coney, that's the rock badger, seeking and finding a retreat and a refuge in the rocks, looking for refuge. And compared to the person who becomes a Christian, hiding in the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, and finding new life in him. Or the locust, a totally organized group, an army of locusts in seeking salvation. The locusts have a purpose and they go without a leader and are organized. And so we need to be organized in our search for Christ, to have it in our mind and be determined. And then the lizard, small and weak, but you find them in king's palaces. Or in the very presence of the King of Kings, Almighty God, you find the humble ones of this life. Where is the wise? Well, now in these verses, we're going to just consider the verses from verse 20 onwards. Verse 20 onwards to verse 24 tells us that we are responsible before God. Verses 25 through to verse 27 tell us that God is sovereign and he is in control of who will come and who will not come to Christ. It's not all down to us. And then the final verses from verse 28 to 30 put it all together and show us how these two things, which seem to contradict each other to some, how they marry together, because the gospel is proclaimed. Come unto me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. So now the Lord Jesus is making it very plain, but a very profound statement about the wisdom of clever people, limited to this world. The truly wise, on the other hand, who seek forgiveness and new life in him. So we're going to look at those three sections. It was at that time, we read, that Jesus answered. Well, what time? And what was the question that he was answering? Well, it was at the time when Jesus spoke most clearly about human responsibility. He's telling us here in verses 20 onwards about these cities. He began to accuse these cities that he was so familiar with, Chorazin, Bethsaida. Now, these were two cities which were very close to his home ground of Capernaum, which we call the Lord's City. Jesus' town was Capernaum. It was where he did most of his mighty works. And later on in verse 23, he actually mentions Capernaum. And he's saying that these cities are responsible before God because of their sin. He's going to make the most revealing statement about wisdom and foolishness. But the gospel writer, Matthew, informs us that it was at that time. The Lord has just been telling his hearers that we're all totally responsible before Almighty God. We will have to answer, every one of us, to God. When you think about that, if you once accept that there is a God who made us, and who but a fool would say that there is not a God who made us, when you consider that, you have to say we must answer to him. We have to face him. How would we live through this life, God having made us, and we never have to give an account for the way we've lived? It's unthinkable. So he compares in the earlier verses in the chapter towns of his day with Old Testament cities. He's comparing them with Tyre and Sidon, and later Capernaum he compares with Sodom, of Sodom and Gomorrah fame. Cities which faced and suffered great destruction. So he compares, first of all, Chorazin and Bethsaida with Tyre and Sidon. He says, mighty works have been done in you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Now, these two towns are specified, picked out as prime examples of places where Jesus had healed many sick people. They were towns very close to Capernaum. A little of Chorazin remains today. I think it's Chorazay. It is called today. It's northwest of the Sea of Galilee, and it's just a place of ruins, 2.5 miles north of Capernaum, as was. Bethsaida was a little closer, and the people of these towns had seen countless blind people healed. Imagine that, dead, eyes made to see. Some had never seen, but given sight. Deaf ears unstopped. Lepers made clean and healthy. Leprosy taken away. Even one little girl had recently been raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter. And Jesus compares them with two places which were totally destroyed, Tyre and Sidon. Now, we saw in our first study in the book of Amos, that was on our Thursday series, if you're following that, Tyre and Sidon were condemned by God for mass cruelty towards the Jews, and they were partially destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon was at its height of power, but not completely destroyed. No, that happened when Alexander the Great took over. Again, it was prophesied in the book of Daniel and elsewhere that the Greek Empire would become the dominant power in the world, and Alexander the Great completely wiped out Tyre and Sidon. Because of their sin, this was a judgment of God. But Jesus contends, if those people of Tyre and Sidon had seen what your eyes have seen, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Isaiah in the Bible and Ezekiel, both great prophets, both condemned Tyre for the sins which were perpetrated there. They were cities where commercial sailors lived and merchants lived, and where they are condemned by God for, amongst many other things, selling the Jews into slavery to the Edomites. That's what Amos tells us. So the judgment upon Tyre and Sidon was full and final. But look, Gerasim, look, Bethsaida, your eyes have seen unmistakable proof that God is Lord of all, and he has sent his Son to seek and to save, and you still, having seen with your own eyes the amazing love and power of God's Son, you still hold back. You will not turn to Christ for mercy. Your judgment will be less tolerable. In other words, more serious than those old cities who didn't have such light, such wonderful things that God demonstrated, and they were judged. Don't you think you're going to be judged? And the application to us is, we can see it all around us, we've heard the gospel, we've seen Christians that God has changed their lives. What excuse have we for not turning to Jesus Christ? And then he compares Capernaum with Sodom and Gomorrah. This was the main city of Jesus' residence, although he didn't actually have a place to lay his head most of his life. But so many people were healed in Capernaum. Vast numbers of blind eyes were opened, deaf ears were opened, paralyzed limbs were made to walk and to operate, leprosy was healed. And then Jesus looked and he saw unbelief. Why? Why did people not believe when they saw such mighty things? They would not accept Christ. A few did. There were conversions there. But the majority chose to stay in their sins. And that's the operative term. They chose. Jesus says, "And thou, Capernaum, you're exalted up to heaven." The people had great aspirations for Capernaum, a city recognized by the powers that be. "But down to hell you shall descend," said the Son of God. Capernaum, where all those wonderful things happened. And Jesus says, "You've seen these things. You've heard me say." You can compare the Old Testament scriptures telling what the Son of God would do with what the Son of God has done and is doing among you. And you still will not believe. You choose not to believe, because should you believe, you'd have to change your evil ways. And that's true of you if you're not a Christian. The reason you don't believe is because you don't want to face God, so you bury your head in the sand and say, "Well, he's not there then." And people will back you up. They'll say, "Oh no, we don't believe there's a God. We don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth." How blind to look at this world and to look at yourself and your body, your mind, your eyes, your brain, and say, "It all just happened out of nothing." It's the most ridiculous thing. But then we come to the sovereignty of God. That's the responsibility of man. Over against that, but not really against it, is the sovereignty of God. Because we read in verses 25 to 27, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Why? Well, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The Lord Jesus says, here's the reason why the wise and the prudent, the clever people of this life don't believe. God has hidden it from them. He's hidden these things so that you won't believe, you won't see. The wise and the prudent are mentioned by Jesus. The same sort of people that Paul describes as the wise, the scribe, the disputer. You don't find them in every church you come to where the gospel is preached. They're not found generally among the people who know forgiveness and life eternal from God. We get the impression from that 1 Corinthian passage that the gospel was too simple for them. Preaching was foolishness. They wanted something philosophical. They wanted worldly wisdom, and they wanted signs and miracles. And Jesus tells it from God's point of view now. He says, the Lord of heaven and earth, that means he can do what he wants. Who are we to argue with him? He has chosen to hide these things from the wise man, from the prudent, from the scribe, from the disputer of this world. Jesus explains it in terms of God's absolute sovereignty. God has hidden the truth from people who come with a wrong, superior attitude. You won't find God with a test tube, microscope, and with a computer, and with all the research that you can do into the most infinitesimally small items and atoms of this world. You won't find God by rockets going up to the moon and spacemen saying, well, I went up there and I didn't see God there. I think that was Yuri Gagarin who said that in the first space flight. Jesus explains it, though. God has hidden the truth from people who come with a wrong attitude. You'll never find God by coming with your microscope and your theological spectacles and looking to find him. Can man, by searching, find out God? Is the question asked in the book of Job. So you have these so-called wise and prudent ones, and they tell you, well, you know, we're quite open to your arguments for God, but you can't prove his existence. Oh, friend, open your eyes. The miracle of sight and hearing. I almost tire of saying this, but it's so obvious to me, the human brain, the healing process within the human body. Do we really believe these just happened? Logic, thinking, planning, achieving. Do you really still believe it all simply happened? There was one Christian who I heard years ago who also was a man of science. He used a great illustration. He says you examine a watch, a really delicate, wonderful watch, and with all its wheels and cogs, the things that go to make up an old-fashioned watch before batteries and electricity, clockwork, I suppose. Would you presume that someone took a lot of wheels and cogs and screws and other bits and pieces and threw them up into the air, and lo and behold, a watch came out? Could you ever believe that? Well, how can you believe that this wonderful thing you call a body, your body, with all its weaknesses, but look at your eyes, look at your ears, look at your power of speech and response and your head and your thinking and everything about you. Did you just happen? All the bits that were meant to blow up in the Great Bang, did you just happen? Well, this was Aaron's golden calf philosophy. You may know the story of how when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, the people were saying to Aaron, his brother, well, make us gods. We can't see this Moses. He's our God. So Aaron made them a golden calf. And that golden calf, he said, here is your God which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. But when Moses came and confronted him, he said, oh, it wasn't really my fault. we just threw in bits of gold and out came this calf. That's the theory of evolution back in the book of Genesis. It all just happened. You know, I may find God, a room for God in my life, if he can prove himself, or perhaps you can prove him to me. Ha, 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 they say. So, what, you're the judge now, and God is in the judgment seat, in the dock. He's waiting for your verdict. Is God innocent or guilty? Does he live or does he not? Is he worth having in your life? And you're the judge. Oh, when you stand there in all your pompous pride, looking and saying, I might believe in God if you can prove yourself. You've got it the wrong way round. God is the judge, and he's hidden the truth from the wise and prudent because he has the right to do so. And you'll never find him unless you come humbly seeking the one who obviously is the God who made the world and say, Lord, please reveal your Son to me. Show me how I can be forgiven my sins. But then we come to the third part of this chapter, verse 25 onwards. Jesus mentions that, and then he says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are some very clever people who take in the left hand the truth of human responsibility, and they take in the right hand the truth of God's sovereignty, and they say, well, you can't marry them, you can't put them together. You can, because Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's all a question of knowing the Son. God has revealed them unto babes. Not only has he hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but he has revealed them. You'll never find the gospel, you never find hope unless God reveals it to you. But he does reveal it unto babes. Not little crawling children who can't walk yet, literally, but those who confess that as far as these things are concerned, we are babes in the sight of God. We're like babies. We need to be fed. If you come that humbly to the Lord, he will feed you. He will reveal his truth to you. And there are a million testimonies to that in history of those that have come humbly. Even the clever and the wise and the prudent who've humbled themselves and come humbly to Christ, to the cross of Calvary. That's where you find him, at the cross of Calvary. What about the many extremely wise, scientifically minded minority who trust in Jesus Christ, who see no contradiction between these things and between scientific beliefs and their faith in Christ? They see no contradiction because they were humbled. They were brought to see that all the scientific theories on earth could never explain away God. And they knew they were sinners. And you're a sinner, and you need God, and you need his forgiveness. They became babes, and Christ revealed the Father to them. God is totally sovereign. But the call of Christ comes to your conscience and your mind and your heart and your will. Come unto me. Not go to church, although you go to the right one, it might help you. Not come to the pastor, although a good pastor will point you to Christ. Or to any endeavour of your own, God forbid. Come to Christ, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. That means you're under conviction. You can see there's no hope in anything that you've been told to trust in. You can only come to Christ. I will give you rest. That means he will give you that peace of mind, that assurance that your sins are forgiven. Take my yoke upon you. The oxen sort of language. The oxen, a couple of them would be put together and a large wooden yoke would be put over their necks to keep them going in a straight line. Oh, take my yoke. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Be yoked together with Christ. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, unlike the world's yoke. My burden is light, because he bears your sin. But finally, how do you come to Christ? I suggest you read that hymn again that we sang. All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? You come to the cross. In your mind, the first thing, you've got to have a good reason to come. Faith is born of a sense of need. So where are you? Standing with the wise, the prudent, waiting to give your judgment? No. Are you like the babe, knowing you're under God's judgment? You need that judgment satisfied. Only Christ can satisfy the judgment of God and take away your sin. And the next thing is to find him at the cross. At the cross where you first see the light and the burden of your heart rolls away. It is there by faith you receive your sight. Come to the cross without delay. In your thinking, in your planning, think Calvary. See in your mind the cross of Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the blood which was shed for you. Oh, the precious blood which was shed on Calvary's cross, the cry of the Lord, come unto me. It's at the cross that this plea from the Saviour has most power. Trust him. Throw yourself upon his mercy. Tell him you don't deserve his love, but you must have it. You can't live without it. And believe that he has forgiven you. When you can accept that he has received you, you know you have received him. Come to the cross without delay. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? You won't find them at the cross. Not many of them. Not this world's wise. But you'll find the truly wise man. He's the one who hears the words and says, I'll come. I'm labouring. I'm heavy laden. I need the rest that Christ can give. Come and see your sins forgiven through the blood of Calvary, where every drop paid for the sin of a sinner somewhere. Let's turn to our closing.